As Peter and Martin introduced last week, we are beginning a series on the book of James. And this is going to be a very challenging book to not only read, but to digest, take on board, allow something of the truth of the Word of God to change and make us different kinds of people than we are at this current moment. Let's do a very brief introduction. I want to read just a few verses from the book of James because this sets the scene. James chapter 2, we read from verse 14 to 24. These are the verses which are crucial right at the beginning of our study of James. If we misunderstand this portion, we can easily misunderstand the whole book. James writes in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone." We need to explain that a little bit more in a moment, but let's just set the scene. You can see from verse 1 of chapter 1 to whom this book was written. It's not addressed to a church, it's not addressed to a group of churches or even an individual. It tells you right in the beginning where this book is written for whom. It's for the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. In other words, it was addressed to Jewish Christians who had dispersed, scattered, and living among the Gentiles in the Mediterranean area. And you may say, well, what relevance is this book to me? I am not a dispersed Jew, I'm not a scattered Jew. And yet in a very real sense, if you look at the truth of the Word of God, it's relevant to us because we are scattered Christians in a very real sense. We are those to be sent, we are those to be commissioned by God to have a role and a purpose. Paul calls us ambassadors. I don't know who feels like an ambassador this morning. Most of us are not really me. I mean, me? The Word of God says you are an ambassador, one that's sent different places, different parts of the world, different parts of the town, different parts of the county. You're sent as an ambassador. In that way, you're scattered, not some holy huddle locked into a building, but supremely those that are sent. And we're sent with a message, truth to proclaim. We're not to be isolated from the world, but integrated. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 5 said we are to be what? Salt and light. That's who we are within the world, within the place where God has called us and placed us. But you see, the message we proclaim is not a very good message, or it is a watered-down message when it doesn't have the power of a transformed life that's visible, so it matches the message that we're speaking. It makes sense, doesn't it? Yet that presents probably one of the biggest challenges that you and I have to face and will continue to face because we are fallen people. There's so much of the old life still in us. And there is this constant struggle. And so when James speaks, he's speaking about our lives matching what we believe. And that's so crucial. So in many ways, we are like the Christian Jews dispersed through the Mediterranean, working and living in everyday world, a world increasingly that dismisses Christianity as unnecessary, irrelevant, huff and puff, of no relevance to me today. And our reaction to that, the accusations and everything that may come our way, may cause us to make certain stuff. We could retreat into some recluse religious lifestyle. We could retreat from our evangelistic calling and concentrate on me and my faith. It's private. It's just for me. They can be the temptations, either to drift in our lifestyle and misuse grace and forgiveness. These are the temptations that we've all dropped into at some point. Try and be modern, to become assimilated into this world. We try to be modern, to adopt its lifestyle, its living patterns and its moral standards. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? And this is where we connect with James. This is right into the challenge of this world, you and I, in 2022. And I suppose the challenge is, will we live as citizens of heaven and strangers on earth? Or will we live as citizens of earth and strangers in heaven? There's no in between, because Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no in between. There's no comfortable compromise that sits in the middle. And so this is where we become so important. We don't have to be prophetic to say that the book of James fits right into your life and right into my life. Right in the very center. And when we study the book of James, a challenge will come to us. It's about action. It's about deeds. It's about works. It's about change. Change in you. Change in me. Because there's a failure on the part of many of us to live out what we believe. But that's why he draws into the tongue, doesn't he? Others may be in coming weeks talking about different topics. He talks about worldliness. He talks about spiritual maturity. James was on spiritual maturity, but the people he was writing to, it wasn't a big deal. When testing time comes, let's take an easy route out. When things are going well, the temptation is to let pride loose and favoritism run amok. Judgment then replaces mercy. So James, this pastor, Acts 15 said he was a pastor. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He called himself a servant of the Lord, and Paul called him a pillar in the church. He was not whinging because the people he was writing to were not listening to his sermons or not appropriating the teaching that he was putting in. That wasn't the reason. There was this heart of compassion within this man of God to see the truth of the word of God, not only be birthed, but to be lived out in a way that's effective and makes the world say, wow, this is what it means to believe in Jesus. This is what it means to have a new life. This is what it means to be part of the church. That's why I think the book of James, I don't think there's anybody would say it's not relevant to me. It hits right in the center where it hurts. But we need to tackle an issue that we reread a few minutes ago. And there is seemingly a conflict, because you would read the book of Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, you would see the writings of Paul, this great man of God, and he would say that salvation is by faith. Okay? You can read that. Romans 3:20, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law, apart from doing things. Romans 4, verse 5, and the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned to him as righteousness. Or, and of course, that very well-known verse in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, this not of your own doing. That was the gospel that Paul preached. And yet we read now in James, James is saying faith without works is dead. You see, a person is justified by what he does. And so we come to this point and ask the question, is James writing to contradict the teaching of Paul? And I think we all understand it isn't, but Scripture does not contradict itself, does it? Nevertheless, we need to ask that question. And of course, it's absolutely not. And even James himself, if you look at Acts 15, here was a man of God. Do you remember when Paul came back and the preaching, and there were Gentiles who were coming, Christians being born again, but they weren't circumcised. And under the inspiration and leading of the Spirit of God, James understood what was going on. And he rejoiced. And he led the people through that it wasn't because of circumcision. It was by faith in Jesus. And so we know that even James had that foundation. So how do we deal with these two apparent contradictions? It's very important, because if we don't understand this, we could misunderstand the whole book. Paul and James were addressing different audiences. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. James was a pastor to Christian Jews. And I know people like Martin Luther, if you've listened to Paul's podcast, which you should, introducing it, you'd have seen that Martin Luther said this book was like a book of straw. It had no meaning. It was contrary to truth. It was not apostolic truth. But when we see this, there's a godly balance that's necessary to hold Paul's teaching and James' teaching together. They're both two sides of the same coin, which bring glory to Jesus and bring us into a right relationship with God and a right living before God. Paul's passion, of course, because he was often meeting people who said, you know, we can do things and get right with God. God may be able to provide a little bit of help, but you know, I have the strength, I have the ability to do good works, and through my initiative and ability, I can be right with God and have eternal hope in glory. That's what sadly was being proclaimed, even in Paul's day. And if you go to an obituary, or hear an obituary, or go to a funeral, it's often you hear something very similar. I'm sure he or she will be okay. They tried to be a good person. They tried to do their best. They were kind and compassionate, helping others whenever they could. They supported lots of good charities and causes. I'm sure God's smile will be upon them and they will be okay. Thankfully, in this sad week, we've had an example through Her Majesty of something just the opposite. A tremendous example of faith in God, which was demonstrated daily before our lives in tough times and in difficult times. But Paul was faced with that. And it was a challenge to him, and that's why he was bringing the gospel very clearly. It's impossible to be right with God through what you're doing, through trying to present yourself, through changing your outer clothing, for being the kind of person you want to try to be, and say, I'm doing a reasonably good job. And Paul says, no. And this church is founded on the truth of justification by faith in the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the glorification of Jesus. Yes. There is no other basis. So we need to get that very firmly in place in each of our lives. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but through him. So that's very clear. Let's put that stake down into the ground. Let's not be tempted to compromise just to be friendly and make this place full of people who believe anything and everything. No, this is the foundation that brings glory to Christ. And we're part of that. And in fact, you must be born again. In the sense it's translated in the Greek, it should be, you must be born from above. This new birth that comes from heaven comes from God himself through his son Jesus. And the miraculous change takes place, as James teaches, is through the word of God. James 1:18. And the Spirit takes the Word of God and generates this new life within our hearts, and at the same time gives us the gift of faith. And we become reconciled with God. Our desperation cries out and gives thanks for grace and mercy. Let's replay an incident. Let me take you to India. A guy that has translated for me on many occasions. As a four-year-old living in North India, he was left by his parents and all his relatives. This four-year-old boy managed to smuggle himself onto a bus and travel down to Delhi. A four-year-old, just the clothes, a few rags on his back, knowing nobody, having nothing, his only life was to live in the gutter, to beg, steal, borrow, and be involved in crime and sexual abuse. His only way of survival. Let me take you to a different scene in Bangkok, one in which we're very familiar, amongst the educated university students and lecturers. They have many things, they have everything. The absolute opposite of my friend in India, the opposite of it. Having everything and yet addicted in so many ways. 11 million people in Thailand addicted to various kinds of drugs. And you can imagine me going up to the guy in India, lying in there. He said, you just have to do something. You just have to improve. Come on, pull yourself together. Can you imagine that happening? Just try a little harder. Try and help somebody. Do something, and you will change. Can you imagine that? And as I talked to some of those educated people in Bangkok, and they realized too, we've got everything, and yet we can't change. Pontip will know that Buddhist mantra, Don Benti Pungong Don, you are your own salvation. And they know that's not possible. And with tears streaming down their face, the boy in India or the man in Bangkok will say, it's not possible. I give up. And at that moment, the gospel becomes powerful and brings change and it brings life. That was Paul's gospel. James, passion. The other side of the coin. It was for those who had experienced the grace and mercy of God, who could say, I've been born again, I've been reconciled to God because of this. Wonderful mercy. And he would say, now, what are you going to do about it? He said, you see, a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Is this a different thing? No, I don't think it is, not at all. James was saying faith without works is dead. He was not to comment on the works of the law. He was using an illustration to say that love without action is of no use. That's why Derek and Jackie have been involved in love in action. Because the faith in Jesus, the love in Jesus, if it means anything, it's going to be expressed into love, which feeds into others' lives. And that's what James was bringing to them. The means of salvation is faith in Jesus. And James would have known that and rejoiced in it along with Paul. But the product of faith and the proof of faith is how you're living now. How you're living. What changes are taking place? And continue to take place. None of us can be standing still. I can't look back on 40 years in Asia and say, I've done my bit, that's good enough. No. It's what's happening now. What's happening tomorrow? What's going to happen in the coming week? Faith is not something you profess. Let's be absolutely clear. It's something you live. This is the foundation for the whole study on the book of James. It's getting this balance right. And James would bring that out very clearly. In chapter 1, he talks a bit about temptation. You see, tough times will come. We've had them over the last 2 years. Many different challenges. Tough times come, both with COVID, both with economic issues. And we say, I can't do this, I can't do that. I can't be what I used to be because. And the same can filter down into your faith. But James says, what's the proof of faith in tough times? You keep going. You keep believing. You keep pressing on. You don't give up. You don't think, well, it's a bit hard. I'll give it a break for 6 months. You see how relevant the teaching of James is. So with James and Paul, God is using two different angles on a crucial issue, the issue of faith. Paul battled with legalism that says you have to do this. And James was rejoicing in the freedom. We're saved for good works, works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So there's not a conflict, but the springboard is that personal faith. Nothing of me, all of God, all of Jesus. And when that takes place, the reality of that is seen in what happens Monday to Saturday in all of our lives. And that's where the challenges come more than ever over these last 2 years. Most churches have lost 30 to 40% of their members who no longer come because of COVID and the influence and the impact it's had in their lives. That is tragic. That's opening a door to let Satan run riot and take you on a road that he wants you to go, but is not of God. And so we have this. And in fact, when we look at James, he's actually supporting the teaching of Paul. How do I know that? Because if you look in Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6, Paul is struggling because he's preached the gospel. And they say this, if grace abounds, then sin increases and abounds. Therefore, what's the big deal? If I sin more, then that brings more glory to God. And James was saying, no. Don't let that one go. Don't go down that road, because that's not God's road. But James and Paul would say, we've been called to freedom. But don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Ouch. Because that often is the case. You see the challenge, he uses Abraham as an example. But he's not saying anything different to what Paul and others have said, because in Genesis 22, Abraham offered up Isaac. But you have to go back into Genesis 15, verse 6 to find out that he was, through his faith in God, he was justified, he was made righteous. So that came before. So you see the way this balances together and is so important. So as we finish, let's realize there is one church that I can't forget and mustn't bypass. It's my favorite church. Every time I go to Battelle in Asia, I'm saying this is what a Battelle center should look like. And of course, you have to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm not going to read it all now. I'm just going to summarize a little bit. Why did Paul give thanks to this church? We continue to remember you before our God. Father, your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. And your endurance inspired by hope. The hope of Jesus coming again. That's the inspiration. That's why they refused to let go, because they didn't want to miss out on that day. And in chapter 4, you can read more about that in 1 Thessalonians. But he goes on. You know how we lived among you. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering, so we can't complain about suffering. You welcomed the message with joy. By the Holy Spirit, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Thank you, Lord. You know what I've been thinking about. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, but in that other place. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about you, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. You turned to God from idols to serve a living God, a true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven when he raised from the dead Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's it. Faith, yes. That gift being received, allowing the truth of the Word of God to burn into our hearts, allowing the Spirit of God to do something in that, make it live, make it life, and then give us the strength and the courage to live it out into this broken world and to glorify Jesus in that. Why is it important for you and me and us as a church? Because this is a spiritual battle. And there's a battle to either keep our head in the clouds in this little man-made spiritual bubble and to be absolutely no earthly use to anybody. Or conversely, it is to have our feet only on the ground and our eyes looking at our feet, to be so caught up in our own little world that giving glory to God and living for God becomes a secondary issue. I'll finish with this from Ephesians 3, 17 to 21, where I believe Paul and James would be united as brothers together, saying hallelujah. That Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. And as that faith becomes rooted and grounded and established in love for God and for men, mankind. And then, as you realize how impossible it is to do that, you cry out to be filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God for a new day and a new beginning and a new lifestyle. And then you're able to do what? Immeasurably more than you can ever ask, think, or imagine. But it has that foundation. And Paul and James unite together. No conflict. They were both apostles, anointed by God. But they bring two messages which need to become one. That this church lives. That you live. That I live. That we demonstrate. You see, justification is not only being counted righteous, but there's another part of the Greek meaning which means to demonstrate righteousness. And when we combine those two, you will see the glory of God and you will see change. And you will see God blessing his people and bringing the lost into his presence. Let's pray together. I don't know about this morning, but I find myself wanting to pray. Will you pray along with me? It's going to be a bold prayer because it's something we can't go back on. Lord, change me. I don't want to be as I am now. I want your life, your word, your truth to live in me. No compromise. No easy back door to get out of when things are difficult. But to stick in there, Lord, through thick and thin. To honor you. To put you first. Lord, and if possible, that you would use my life to bless others. You change the way I speak. You change my priorities. You give me the ability and the courage to walk through tough times. That you enable me to deal with temptation and accusations and ridicule that might come my way from outside. That I hold on to you, Lord, because I don't want to leave your presence. And I don't want to miss out on your second coming. So, Father, thank you. I ask your blessing upon these lovely people this morning. In Jesus' name.